Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Do pray, Father, please, that as this message goes out, that it'll be carried out on your breath, that you, dear Holy Spirit, will touch each of our hearts with it, that you will help us to see and to hear what you have for us to hear. I pray, Father, that as each of us consider your word, that the power of your word will work in our hearts to bring forth more transformation of each of our lives to be more like you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would just let us know that we've been in your house today because of your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Bad Deal versus Best Deal. Bad Deal versus Best Deal. When I was a kid, I absolutely loved Hot Wheels. My mom worked for Sears. She was a manager of the toy department. Lucky kid. And she would pack a bunch of Hot Wheels in the trunk of her car. And even today, I still look at them. If I walk by a stand, I see Hot Wheels, I'll check them out. Isn't that funny? I had my tire case full of Hot Wheels. I had a big, huge trunk. I had the largest track. And I used to love when my friends would come over and we'd play with those Hot Wheels. And once in a while, we would say, hey, you know, you want to trade this car? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't like this car as much as I like that one that you have. And so I would trade the car, and then later on, I'd realize I didn't get the best deal and kind of kick myself. Man, I wish I had my car back, you know, that type of a thing. And so we talk about good deals and bad deals as well. So I was learning when I was young about that. But when I was 14 years old, my dad and I went to Juarez, Mexico, and my brother was in the hospital just over the border. And so we took the afternoon and went over there and went into this two-story flea market. It was really awesome. It had a balcony around the inside. And so I went upstairs, and I love jewelry. So I went to the jewelry section, and I saw the most coolest ring. It was a silver ring that had a braid of silver over the top. It's like two pieces. I could rotate the braid. And you see a picture kind of like that ring and that, you know, illustrating that. And in Mexico, it was the first experience for me of bartering. You know, let's get the price down. They're going to get the highest price that they can get, and I'm going to get the lowest price. He kept telling me why I should pay this amount, and I kept telling him why I'm not. And so I walked away, and he said, okay. And then I bought it. And so I was ecstatic. And my first bartering, and I got a good, great deal, and I love this ring. It's so cool. Got on the bus to go back into the States, and as I'm riding the bus, I'm bragging about it, and I'm rolling around, and I look, my finger's green. I go, man, I did not get the best deal. He got the best deal. So for the longest time, I would paint my mother's clear fingernail polish on the inside, just kind of bored out with that so it wouldn't turn my finger green. But I thought, there's a deal that I did not win on, and he probably laughed as I laughed. And so we're looking at bad deals versus good deals. And I want to look at that in the scriptures today as we continue our study through Genesis. We're going to look at Esau and Jacob. Many of you understand what that is all about. And so I want to read from Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. And to 34. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, we talked about Isaac and Rebekah last week, didn't we? And then it said, verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so we called his name Esau. I don't know why they didn't name me Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So when Rebekah bore them to Isaac, he was 60 years old. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. They were completely opposite. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me?" He came back from hunting. He's famished. He said, "I'm going to die. If I don't get something right now, I don't care. If I die, the birthright doesn't mean anything." Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. He did a pinky swear. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau gave up his birthright, not thinking it through. You know, birthright is something of great value in that day. So he didn't analyze the value of that birthright. He compared it to a bowl of stew that would immediately satisfy his need. And he was hungry, and the stew looked good, and his need was most important. Esau's birthright had a great deal more value than the stew. Now, we know that sometimes when we're tempted to do something, we're looking at the immediate satisfaction, but not the consequence of seeking out the immediate satisfaction as opposed to what God would have us to do. And so, back in that time period, birthrights were of utmost importance. We don't look at that today. We don't look for our firstborn son as getting the birthright. You know, when we die, our children, most of the time, get what we have dispersed to them. But back then, it went to their firstborn son, if they had one. And so it was of great value. And Esau wasn't thinking that through. He just thought, "Man, I'm starving to death. I need a bowl of stew. Sure, take my birthright." But I want us to look at the fill-in in here. It says the firstborn son would become the head of the family or in charge. What he says would go. So he had great authority over the entire clan of his family, if you will. The firstborn son would have full charge over the family and its property. The firstborn son would be responsible for the welfare of the younger sons as well as the widows and his family. And the firstborn son was the one who received the birthright blessing. This meant that they received the blessing of a covenant relationship with the Lord. And get this, God dealt directly with the head of the family. And so just as you and I as Christian men in our families are considered to be, in the New Testament, heads of the family, everything goes on, we're held responsible for by God. And we as Christian men should be looking to God for direction from Him as we set the example and lead our families. And so there is a great benefit to being that firstborn that got that birthright. And he just threw it away and gave it to his brother. And so that wasn't a good deal, was it? I got a bowl of stew by giving up my birthright. And so some of you might be thinking that you've had some bad deals in your life, right? Generally, bad deals are a result of selfishness and coveting. He wanted that stew, right? I want that car. I'm going to buy it. Then you think, "Oh, man, the payment's killing me," right? And so we sometimes can make horrendous, horrendous deals, deals of destruction, right, such as fornication, adultery, pornography, for what? For the price of immoral mental consumption, because that's what happens. Failed marriages, seared consciences, okay? Some have gambled away their income at the price of sacrificing family financial security and their needs. Some have embraced drinking to the excess of becoming an alcoholic at the price of their health and personal credibility. We could go on and on to list bad deals that people have made in their lives. And so we see example in Scripture here of a bad deal that God's telling us we need to be careful about those deals. I have made some very bad deals, very horrific deals in my life. And those deals have scarred my life for the rest of my life. If I was to retrieve them in my mind, I could. But Scripture says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to the high calling of Jesus Christ. And so I seek through Christ to look forward and not backwards in regard to the mistakes and the bad deals that I have made in my life. So when we're surrendering our whole life or eternal life through faith in Jesus, our Savior, what are we doing? We're making a fantastic deal, aren't we? We can make the bad deals and we can make the great deals. When we believed in what Jesus did for us and we accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior, that was the greatest deal that we could ever make. Now, don't misunderstand. When we think about deals, I'm not cheapening the gospel by referring it to deals. Think of it as a trade. Because when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we've heard the call. We've heard God knock on our heart. We've heard him say, I want a relationship with you. I want you to ask me to forgive you of all your sins. I want you to open your life and let me into your life to be Lord and Savior of your life. But the key was that we are not just to receive Christ for salvation, but we're to receive Christ that we might have new life in him, that we may learn to live in that new life. And so as we give up, God's saying, I want all your life. I don't want you to compartmentalize your life. I don't want you to say, well, I've gone to church this week, and therefore I've given you what I want. I don't want you to say that I've read my Bible this week. I've given you what I want. I don't want you to say anything like that. But what God wants you to say is that, what job do you want me to have? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to live? How do you want me to be responsible with my funds? And on and on. How do you want me to serve you? Where do you want me to go to church? If you're on a real tight budget, can I go to McDonald's today? As silly as that sounds, when we're surrendering everything to God, then we are trusting him with everything. Kathy and I lived off of $600 a month when we were missionaries. And so we paid our rent, bought our food, paid our gas and our insurance, and what was left was very little. And we used to pray, Lord, can we go to McDonald's? You know, give all of who we are to God. Because the benefit of that is that we learn how to live for Christ. So when God says to a person, I'm at the door of your heart, I want to come into your life, but I want you also to give your life to me. We don't have to give our life to God in a sense for a payment or a work ethic, a work method to receive salvation. But God's saying, will you follow me? We ask in baptisms, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to commit your whole life to me? Are you willing to follow the path that God has for you? Yes, 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 yes. And invariably, not always, the yes, 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 yes is forgotten. Many people forget that God wants to be involved in every area of our life. And we're not to compartmentalize him outside of all of our life. And so we are to, as we give ourselves to God, and he's given himself for us, and he says, I want you to give your whole life to me that you might know him, have eternal life, and experience the power of God in your life. Who got the biggest deal? We did. What did Christ do? Obviously, he died on the cross for our sins. Obviously, he was shamed and ridiculed and hated and humiliated on the cross and so much more. And yet he did all of that so that we might have that relationship with him. And in so, Christ suffered for us, and we gain eternal life through faith in him. We got the better end of the deal, in my opinion. So, I want us to look at Romans 8:1. Some of the things that we've gotten from God, not all of them. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We know when we receive Christ as our Savior that we're no longer in a position of condemnation. Before we receive Christ, we have a mark on us, a mark that says we're not friends of God, but we're enemies of God. That's pretty bold. Scripture says that. That we're not saved. We don't have the mark of Jesus on our life, marking us as his children. And therefore, because we don't have that, we're in a condemned position. And that condemned position, as you know and I know, is final judgment, eternal separation from God, eternal suffering and pain, paying for each of our sins. In other words, if you don't know Christ, we're going to die and go to hell, and we're going to have to pay for our sins. And you know what? We can't accomplish that, even in hell. We can't say, well, I've paid off my debt. There's someone else that's had more than me, and now I can go to heaven. No, it's eternal suffering, eternal separation. And so the benefit, one of the greatest deals is that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we pass from being in a state of condemnation to a state of freedom in Christ. A state of eternal punishment to a state of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the difference between life, between hell and life, is that we are separated from God, obviously, but the life is Jesus. It's not just that we receive an eternal body like Christ does when he rose from the dead. And he says he's the first fruit of many. Many will follow. But it is also that we learn what it means to live the life that God's called us to live. That doesn't mean, okay, well, I'm going to go to church, get baptized, go ahead and read my Bible, and serve a little bit here and there. I mean, that's an aspect of our Christian walk if we're doing that with the right heart. But the real experiential aspect of living new life in Christ is relying on the power of God working in and through us beyond our capabilities and seeing him do it. Knowing that God can do what he wants to do through us who are incapable to do that which glorifies him. Knowing that as we yield ourselves to him, we experience the life of Christ in us and through us that gives us that quote-unquote new life. And so we've passed from condemnation, but we're called to walk in the Spirit because we told Christ, I want to receive you, but I want to give my whole life to you. And when we're willing to give our whole life to him, we learn to walk in the Spirit. So we're no longer condemned for our sin, but we're justified through our faith in Christ. Look at the fill-in. The deal's price is give up our life to Jesus that we may no longer be condemned. And then here's the bonus. Receiving the Spirit, which is well worth the price. Who got the better deal? Jesus died, and he rose. But we didn't do anything but receive him. And in receiving him, we're not condemned, but now we're justified. And boy, that's a real important thing for us to remember and true practicality, because the enemy will hit us and hit us and hit us and tear us down and tell us how awful we are and so forth and whatnot. And the Father sees us through the Son is absolutely clean because we've been justified through the precious blood of Jesus applied to our life. And so we have that marvelous privilege. Here's another one, Romans 8:17. And if children, you and I are children, and God's children, not because we are created in his image, but because we have him in our heart. We've become spiritually born, and we become his children when we receive Christ as our Savior. So, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. I want to emphasize, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For years and years and years, I even preached this and taught this. We're all joint heirs with Christ, equally. But I want you to think on a little spiritual food here, as I'm still kind of digesting it. He says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, don't confuse your suffering from what real suffering is. This is what I mean by that. Don't say, well, I've had horrendous physical ailments in my life, and therefore I've suffered. Don't say, because I've had cancer, I have suffered. Don't say, because you're poor, I have suffered. Don't say, I've faced a lot of turmoil in my relationships, that you've suffered. Don't say that you've suffered based upon these things are just a product of living life sometimes. But we're to remember that when we suffer for standing up for Jesus, you ever been there? When we say, I'm a Christian, when you know it's not popular. When you say, well, God's word says this, and that's wrong. And people don't like it. When you get ridiculed because you do proclaim that you're a Christian, or you're hated by those because you say you're a Christian. Anytime we take a stand for Christ that results in some sort of suffering, that's what it means. If we suffer for him, we will be joint heirs with him. And what I'm still digesting with that is, will we get certain parts of the inheritance based upon the amount of suffering that each of us has suffered for standing for him? And so I'm still kind of, again, digesting that passage of Scripture. But there is a condition that we need to consider. And we need to remember that suffering for Christ is not by our standard, but by standing for God when it's not easy. And so that's what we're to look at. I encourage you to study that on your own. So when we're willing to suffer for representing or standing for God, we become joint heirs with Christ. What the Father gives the Son, God the Father honors Jesus for what he did with great honor, with great pomp, with great wonders that we have no clue that he's going to receive as inheritance other than the fact that we are his inheritance as a part of that. But what will the Father honor him with is yet for us to know, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that inheritance based upon the if here, something to chew on. And then look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We know this, but look at the deal factor. What's the deal that we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to give up ourselves. We are to be that living sacrifice. We are to, again, die to ourselves. We are seeking to be holy in our thoughts and in our heart and in our life, because God has told us, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to live in a life that is acceptable to God, which is, again, our beginning line for the Christian walk, not the finish line. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is our price. But what is the benefit of giving that price, paying that up, giving of what God requires of us, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So what's the big deal about that? Have you ever had people say to you, what do you mean that you talk to God? What do you mean God talks to you? What do you mean about the fact that you are able to discern God's perfect will for your life? How can you have that type of relationship? But even furthermore, how dare you be so arrogant to think that you, just as much of a sinner as I am, can have that type of relationship with God? But here we have the promise. If we're that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, we're doing what God expects of us to do, therefore, henceforth, reasonable service, and we're not adopting the philosophies of the world, we're not embracing what's tried to be pushed down us as absolute truths that we have to uphold and yield to, when we don't do those things, when we give ourselves as God describes, then we can have a relationship with God that says, I know when God talks to me. And Scripture says, God manifests himself to the righteous. He reveals the inner truths of who he is in greater ways to those who walk as close as they can with him. The closer we get to him, the more he reveals himself to us. And the evidence of us getting closer to God is meeting what he's saying that we need to do, be that living sacrifice, so we can know the will of God. We got a great deal. We got a great deal. And so the deal's price is this. We have to be a living sacrifice. That means dying to our wants, desires, and personal preferences. We must give every area of our life to God. Not one compartment or this compartment, but all compartments. We have to choose to not be conformed to the ways of this world. Then we'll be able to know the will of God for the plans of God for our lives. Well worth the price. Is there a security in knowing that you're in the will of God? That you know you're in the will of God? That you're doing what God wants you to do? You're living the life that God wants you to live? You're in the career that God wants you to be? You're in the church that God wants you to be? You're serving as God has called you to be? You are in the will of God. And the benefit to that, aside from the security that we have in that assurance, is that at the end of our life, if we're not taken like that, when we might be laying on our deathbed, we will not be looking back and saying, I did all that for what? But instead, as believers that are walking with God, committed to him, we say, my life was spent well. It was in the will of God. Like Paul, I've run the race. I've won the victory. I've been what God created me to be. I have no regrets to the fact that I followed Jesus. My life was not in vain. For many, many have died saying, what was that life all about when I die and nothing's left and have no hope? And so we have that wonderful hope. I want us to read in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, look, I count all of my accomplishments. Pharisee of Pharisee, the highest ranking Pharisee, the highest ranking religious ruler of his time as a Jew, the richest, the greatest educated man of his time, who sat under the great Gamaliel and his teaching. And he says, everything, my sacrifices, my persecution of the church, all this stuff, everything that my life is, I count as garbage. In fact, in the original, it says, I count it as dung. And who values that? For the sake of knowing Christ. For the sake of knowing him. Is there not anything more rich, more wonderful, anything deeper than the blessing of knowing Jesus? Not knowing just that we're saved, not knowing that he lives there, but knowing the person of Jesus as he reveals himself to us. God revealing himself personally, in a personal way, to each of us that we might know the fellowship of Christ. But not only that, but the power of his resurrection. Meaning when God works through us, it's the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. And in that, we discover the marvelous power of God that lives in us that is far greater than anything that we are or can be. I love when I see God do his work through me. I love when I recognize it's his hand and not mine. I love when God requires me to step back and watch what I want to do, what God wants to do. It's an awesome experience, and it's learning about the power of the resurrection of Christ and the person of Jesus in a way that's rich. But look at that last part in verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's kind of a weird verse. Now we know that when we die, that God says that all the dead in Christ shall rise. We know that. And so we're going to receive an eternal body. But that's not what Paul's referring to here. He's saying the more I give up of my old self to him, the more I deny who I am, the more I set aside my accomplishments and yield to the will of God in my life, the more I walk in the Spirit of Christ, the more I follow him, surrender to him, serve him, live for him, know him, the more I do that, then I will realize the power of the resurrection raising me up above the things that bring forth death in my life. For the wages of sin is death. When we embrace those things that are not in God's will, that are in opposition to God, what happens is that we bring trouble and ugliness into our lives. But when we yield to Christ, he raises us above those things that bring death. And we learn to live on a higher plane, not better than other people, but a spiritual plane, not being mystical, but a relationship with Christ that is above the things of this world and who we are, and we know him that much more. Praise God. Paul says, I want to live that way. I want to live above who I am in Christ Jesus that I might know him. Praise God for that. So when we read Romans 8:1, when we read it earlier, we saw that we received the Holy Spirit as part of the deal. The Spirit provides us with the power of his resurrection. How many Christians do not and have not experienced the power of God's resurrection power in their lives beyond receiving Jesus as their Savior? That is not what God intends for us. He intends for us to walk in the wonderful power of Jesus, the resurrection power, that focus, the same that raised him from the dead. What power can do that aside from God? Only God can. And God's saying, I want you to live in that power. Mind-boggling. What we might say today is poof. Right? And so we have that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we celebrated that last Sunday on Easter, Resurrection Day. And so here's the thing. Don't make a bad deal and live in the sin of the world by rejecting Jesus as your Savior. Most of you, I hope all of you, know Jesus personally as your Savior. Don't make a bad deal and say, I don't want you, Jesus. Do not say that. He is not there to rob you. Satan is. He is there to give you abundant life. Life that you never thought possible. And if you're a believer, don't trade your spiritual birthright for the temporal things of this world. As a Christian, do not say, I know I'm saved, therefore I've got my spiritual life insurance policy in my pocket. When I die, I'm going to heaven, but my focus is not there where it should be. My focus is on that. What I want, not what you want. We rob ourselves of our spiritual birthright, of all the authority that God wants us to have, all the privileges that he wants us to have. Everything in those blessings are in that spiritual birthright. So don't trade your spiritual birthright for the temporal things of this world. Instead, accept the best deal you could ever get. Die to yourself daily. Obtain the birthright of growing in the knowledge and the power of Jesus in your life. Praise God. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do, because that's the life he has for us. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for your love, that you want to shower on us things beyond our comprehension, that you want to reveal yourself to us that is not possible except by following you. That, Father, as I meant to say even in the message, that we can't give our inner being, our inner spirit to each other, to know each other as deeply as we want to. But you have given us your spirit that we might know you as deeply as you want us to. And so we praise you for that. Help us, Father, to experience not just the satisfaction of knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed because of our faith in Jesus. Not just because we know that when we die, we go to heaven, but let us experience you, Lord Jesus, by dying to yourself, not embracing what the world says we have to have, but embracing what you lead us to do. If you lead us to work that job, lead us to have that career, lead us to have that house, lead us to marry that person, so long as we are in your will and walking in your spirit, we can praise you because we know you more and we experience the wonder of your power in our lives. So, Father, honor that. Bless each one here. And if there is anyone in this sanctuary that has never asked Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, do not convince yourself that it's not important. Do not convince yourself that I have time, because it's the most important decision that an individual can make, and there's no guarantee that you have time. And so, Father, move in hearts, those that might be lost and those that know you. May our hearts surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.